All right, Ezekiel chapter 1. I appreciate the opportunity to be able to speak to you today. That this is the first time that you would be going to church in this area. And, you know, I really appreciate Dr. Benson's prayer that we don't know what God has for us. We don't know why God is doing what he's doing at this time in our history, and this time in our country, and this time in our lives. But God has providentially put us here today. And we're serious about the Word of God, right? We have our Bibles open. We want to hear from God. We want to be changed. We want to be more like Jesus Christ and less like who we are in the flesh. And so we're excited anytime we can open up the Scriptures today. So I'm looking forward to doing that with you, even as we look at the book of Ezekiel. Now, this is, of course, a brand new year, and many times we make these goals and these commitments at the beginning of a year, and maybe you have actually committed to reading through the Scripture. I know if you're in the school that I teach in, that we actually encourage you to do that three times, at least during your 4 years at the university here. But how many of you have ever read through the Bible completely? You've read all 1,189 chapters. Awesome. That's great. And I would encourage you to do that again this year. Now, what happens many times when we read the Bible is we get through, you know, we start in Genesis, we get going, you know, we're checking off and we're going down through that and we're enjoying really getting through all these passages. But then we come to some difficult sections of Scripture. And many times that can kind of, you know, discourage us because we really don't know the big picture or how that book is put together. And so we're kind of reading, you know, it's fun to read the narratives, we can get that, but then we come into these, you know, whether it's, you know, the prophets or some of those difficult sections of Scripture, we're like, okay, what's the context here and what's going on? And of course, study Bibles can be really helpful, and you might utilize some of those things. But what I'd like to do today is I'd like to look at the book of Ezekiel, because I think many times this can be a book that we could get stuck at even as we read through Scripture. And of course, I want to encourage everyone to do that because it's so important to really allow your mind to periodically, whether it's annually or every couple of years or even less than that, to allow all 1,189 chapters of the Bible to filter through your thinking so that you can think your thoughts after God's thoughts. So let's look at Ezekiel chapter 1 here, and we're going to look at verse 1. Chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, in the fifth day of the month." Now that's pretty specific, isn't it? What's going on here? The 30th year, fourth month, fifth day of the month. It says, I was among the captives by the river of Chebar. Let me give you that picture again. There is, you can see in the smaller picture where they are proximity-wise, you can see the Mediterranean Sea to the left there. Israel, of course, would be right on the coast. And then that red box is showing you the bigger picture. And the little tag there is the river Chebar, probably right where Ezekiel was. And then Babylon's a little bit further south to that. And he says here that I was among the captives by the river of Chebar, and when I was there, on the 30th year, that the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. Verse 2, in the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's captivity, verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel. And then it modifies him by vocation. And what is his vocation? He's a priest. The son of Buzi in the land of Chaldeans by the river of Chebar, and the hand of the Lord was there upon him. Now, what's funny about that is here Ezekiel was of the priestly line, but where is he? He's in Babylon. There's no temple. There's no Solomonic temple there. There's nothing for him there in there. You know, the very vocation, the very thing that he's trained his entire life that he would be able to do, there's nothing for him to do. It'd be like training for a particular technology, and then that technology, you have no accessibility to that technology once you graduate. And so here he is, he's by this river, Chebar, and he's there, and many, many scholars believe that actually what it's saying here is the 30th year is actually his birthday. This could be his actual 30th birthday that's going on. And we know that a priest began his duties, his ministries, when he turned 30. That's when he actually was able to get into the righthood of being a priest. So here he is. It was probably a very depressing moment. He's there by the river. It's probably his birthday. He's in a strange land. People don't care about his God. And, you know, the very thing, vocation that he has, you know, studied for, you know, apprenticed to be, there's no opportunity for him to do that. But it says at that very moment, I saw visions of God. Look at it in verse 4. And I looked, and behold, a whirlwind came out of the north. Now, there is an amazing scene that's going to happen, and you that are creative and artists and like that, you see if you could even picture this or draw this out, because it's supernatural. It says, a great cloud and a fire enfolding itself, and brightness was about it, and out of the midst thereof is the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. Verse 5, also out of the midst thereof came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was their appearance. They had the likeness of a man, and everyone had four faces, and everyone had four wings. And their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet was like the sole of a calf's foot, and they sparkled like the color of burnished brass. And they had the hands of a man under their wings and on their four sides, and they four had their faces and their wings were joined one to another, and they turned not when they went, and they went everyone straight forward. Is this boggling your mind yet? Verse 10, and as for the likeness of their faces, they four had the face of a man and the face of a lion, and on the right side, and they had the face of an ox on the left side, and they four had also the face of an eagle. Thus were their faces, and their wings were stretched upward. Two wings of everyone were joined to one another, and they two covered their bodies. Verse 12, and they went everyone straight forward whither the Spirit was to go. They went, and they turned not when they went. As for the likeness of the living creatures, their appearance was like the burning coals of fire and like the appearance of lamps. And it went up and down among the living creatures, and the fire was bright, and out of the fire went forth lightning. And we could go down through this. I'm not going to read every verse here, but let's jump over to verse 24 for sake of time. And it says, and when they went, I heard the noise of their wings like the noise of great waters, as the voice of the Almighty, the voice of speech, as the noise of an host, a host meaning angels. And when they stood and let down their wings, and there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads, and when they stood and had let down their wings, and above the firmament was over their heads, was the likeness of a what? A throne. Where are we? Ezekiel is looking right up through this vision, and he sees a throne, and the appearance of it as a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above upon it. And I saw as the color of amber, as the appearance of fire round about it with it, from the appearance of his loins even upward, from the appearance of his loins even downward, I saw as it were the appearance of fire, and it had brightness round about it. Verse 28, as the appearance of the bow that is in the cloud in the day of rain, so was the appearance of the brightness round about it. This was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of who? Jehovah God. L-O-R-D, Jehovah or Yahweh. And when I saw it, I fell upon my face, and I heard a voice of one that spake. And what you find is that Ezekiel's here in one of the most depressing points, really, in his life. He's 30 years old. He would go into the priesthood, but he's in this strange land with people who do not love his God. He's got nothing really. He doesn't know what his future looks like. And it's at that very moment that God said, came down to him and revealed him in a very special way, where he actually could see all these heavenly hosts, things that we have difficulty to even draw out to see what that looks like, even though it's put in print. And there was this throne, and before it was God. And as soon as he saw it, he got down on his face, because it was Almighty God. And chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and he said unto me, Son of man, stand up on your feet, and I will speak unto you. And the Spirit entered me when he spake, and he set me up on his feet. He just like automatically put him up on his feet, that I heard him that spake unto me. And he says, and in verse 3, and he said unto me, Son of man, I send thee to the children of Israel, to a rebellious nation that hath rebelled against me. Remember, these people, the children of Israel now, were in captivity in Babylon, really as judgment by God. They and their fathers have transgressed against me even unto this very day, for they are impudent children and stiff-hearted, and I do send you unto them, and thou shalt say unto them, thus saith the Lord. And they, whether they will hear or whether they will forbear, for they are a rebellious house, they shall know that there has been a what among them? That there has been a prophet. So basically what God is saying, he said, look, Ezekiel, you're here, you're 30, you have begun your ministry as a priest, but you're in this strange land. But I do have something for you. You may not be my priest, but you, starting today, will be my prophet. And I have a message for you to give to my people. And so he says in chapter 3, verse 4, Son of man, go, get thee into the house of Israel, and speak my words unto them. And so what you find in this entire book of Ezekiel, as you go through it, just to get the big picture, what you actually is happening is that this is a series of sermons. This is a series of messages that God has given to Ezekiel to give to his people. So as you read through this book, what you're basically doing is reading a collection of sermons or messages that Ezekiel's giving that are on behalf of God, this guy who's trained to be a priest but is now God's prophet. And you know when you come to a message because there's certain formulas that help us figure that out. For example, go over to chapter 6, verse 1. It's very important that when Ezekiel goes to these people, he says, "Thus saith the Lord God." Because these words are not his own words. These are the messages of God to the people. And Ezekiel needs to be very careful to give that message. So in chapter 6, verse 1, you see this formula, if I can use that word. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." That means it's a brand new sermon or a brand new message. Go over to chapter 7, verse 1. Look at it. Chapter 7, verse 1. "Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." Okay, flip a few chapters or whatever over to chapter 12, verse 1. And you can see chapter 12, verse 1. There is our formula there. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." Okay, there's another message. And sometimes it happens, it doesn't happen like right at the chapter mark. Like look at chapter 12, verse 17. Moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." So as you go through this book, you know you find a new sermon when you have that formula. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." And then here's this message for God's people. So what I want to do today is I want to go to one of these messages, and I want it to actually be the sermon for us today. And that is Ezekiel chapter 22. Can you go there with me? Chapter 22, and we're going to start in verse 22. And again, we're looking for our formula. Is this the beginning of a sermon? Chapter 22, verses 23, excuse me. Ezekiel chapter 2, verses 23, and it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." And the sermon goes all the way through chapter 22, verse 23, verse 31. Because you can see in chapter 23, you have a brand new sermon. "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." Right? So what I want to look at is I want to look at this sermon. And I believe in God's providence that this is the sermon for us today. And the message that even the prophet will preach to us, even as he preaches the Lord's mind. Now this may be a familiar text to some of you. If you look at verse 30... it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." And so there's this theme of standing in the gap that maybe you're familiar with. And if you look down at verse, the reason when he says, "I sought for a man among them," among who? If you look down at verse 25, it says there's a conspiracy of her prophets. And actually, if your translation says the word prophets, maybe you have the word authorities. It's actually more of a general term of authority. It's not really the word prophet in the original text. So you could put authorities. There's a conspiracy of her authorities. Look at verse 26. "Also, her priests have violated my law." And then verse 27 gives another category of people. What's 27 say? Her princes or her judges is actually the word. And then verse 28... "Also, her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies." So her prophets are doing corruptly. And then finally, verse 29, it says, "The people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery." And so when you come to verse 30, what you have is God looking across all these people. And he says, I basically saw for a man among them. Who's them? The them is the authorities, the priests, the judges, the prophets, the people. I've sought for a person among them that they should make up the hedge and stand in the gap. But I couldn't find anybody like that. Verse 31, "Therefore I poured out my indignation upon them." So I want to go through and look at some of the oppression that's going on in these different categories of people. And what I want to do today is I really want to define for us what is standing in the gap. Like, what was God actually looking for in this particular passage? And that, I believe, will be application for us today and what the Lord, I believe, has for us. So let's look back at verse 23. It says, "The word of the Lord came unto me, saying..." There's the beginning of the message. And it says, "Son of man, say unto her, thou art the land that is not cleansed nor rained upon in the day of indignation." And I think Ezekiel is giving us this idea of rain, the idea of judgment, even like Noah's flood, that you should get more flood. You should get more judgment, complete desolation, but I haven't given that. And this is the reason why you should have that. Verse 25, your authorities, the people who are in charge, they are like roaring lions ravening the prey. Look at this description, verse 25. "They have devoured souls. taken treasure, precious things. And then the last phrase is amazing. It says, they have made her many widows in the midst. In other words, they have killed people, killed men, made many widows. Okay, that's Israel's authorities. Look at Israel's priest, verse 26. They violated the law. They've made common, they've made profane, common, my holy things. They make no difference between the holy and the common. Neither have they showed difference between the unclean and the clean. They've hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. I am common among them. I'm just like anybody else. I mean, here I am, Jehovah God, but I'm like nobody, like everybody else to them. These are my priests. And then look at verse 27. Her princes. These are her judges, the people who are supposed to stand up and say what's right and wrong. Her judges are in the midst thereof. They're like wolves. Okay, what's the picture you get when you think of wolves coming around? Wolves ravening the prey to shed blood, to destroy souls, to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have dabbed them with untempered mortar. This is the idea of like something that's like a false wall. It's like something that's not actually reality. Untempered mortar, seeing vanity, divining lies, saying unto them, thus saith the Lord God. They're getting up and preaching and proclaiming that when God has never actually spoken. And then finally, verse 29, the people have used oppression, exercised robbery, vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And so God is looking for somebody who would actually stand in the gap. So what the question we have here today, we want to be able to think through, is what is standing in the gap? And sometimes when you define something, when you give a definition, sometimes it's actually helpful to say what it's not in order to really make clear or clarify what it really is. So what I like to do is I like to look at one of the categories of these people. I like to look at the prophets. And there's actually an entire message in Ezekiel just for the prophets. It's found in Ezekiel chapter 13. So hold your place here and go over to chapter 13. And what we're looking for is our formula. Because there's a new sermon, and this sermon has everything to do just simply with the prophets. Ezekiel chapter 13, verse 1. Do you see the formula? The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel, that prophesy, and say unto them that prophesy. And where's the source of their prophecy? Where do they get their message? From their own hearts. You go tell them, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. O Israel, thy prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. You have not gone up into the, okay, here's our word, gaps. That's the exact same word we're trying to define in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. You have not gone up into the gaps, neither made up the hedge for the house of Israel to stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. O Israel, your prophets are like the foxes in the deserts. Now, how many of you have ever seen a fox before? Okay, just about every. I mean, like, right. I mean, you've seen them, right? Like, they usually stand like this. And then they have, like, the shield, like, in one hand. And then they have the spear in the other hand. And they're like this, right? You've seen those foxes? You're like, what are you, you know, what's going on? No, that's not what a fox is at all, right? A fox cares nothing about doing battle. A fox cares nothing about protecting anyone else. All a fox cares about is itself. All a fox cares about is going around, you know, they might go along a little wall or something like that, and they may, you know, kick a little brick off the wall, and they might say, oh, I kicked a little brick. They're not going to get up and, like, fix it and say, oh, yeah, let me really make that really nice. No, a fox is basically going around taking whatever it can get from other people to hoard it back to its den for itself at the expense of other people. O Israel, your prophets are like the foxes in the desert. They haven't gone up into the gaps. They don't care about anybody else, what's going on there to help and to bring security to them and they never stand in the day of battle to help other people. What they're doing is at the expense of other people, they're hoarding for themselves. Verse 6, they have seen vanity and lying divination, saying, the Lord has said, and the Lord hath not sent them. And they have made others to hope they would confirm the word. They've given people false hope. You know, there's so many prophets like that today that give people false hope. In fact, what they do is they go around and they say things that are not true. And it says here, verse 7, have you not seen a vain vision, divination, whereas the Lord has said it, howbeit I have not spoken? It says at the end of verse 8, I am against you, you prophets. Because what do these prophets do? Well, these prophets, verse 10, they go around and they seduce my people saying, peace. Peace. You know, they're the kind of guy who gets up and says warm and fuzzy things that people want to hear. Oh, that's okay. You've done that. Oh, don't worry. Everything's God's love. You know, it's okay. Peace. Everything's fine. And the prophet says in this message, when there is actually no peace. That's the type of prophets that this nation had. And there was no peace, and one built up a wall, and lo, others dabbed it with untempered mortar. It's a fake wall. It's like the kind of wall that you kind of lean on a little bit, and you're like, and all of a sudden you kind of go through it. It's got nothing of value, nothing that's solid. So say unto them, verse 11, which dabbed it with untempered mortar, that it shall fall, and there shall be an overflowing of shower. There is that idea of rain or judgment. O you, O great hailstone, shall fall, and stormy wind shall rend it. And then the end of verse 14, it says, and when all this happens, you will know that I am Jehovah, that I am Yahweh. And so what do we have here? We're trying to define the idea of what is standing in the gap. Well, what is it not? Well, if we look at it, what it's not, you could say that not standing in the gap is not getting involved in the lives of others, right? It's actually hoarding anything I can to myself for my benefit at the expense of other people. That's what standing the gap is not. I mean, you can see this. We just took one example. We had the priests, the prophets, the authorities, and the people. We just took the prophets, and we looked at, man, this is really messed up. These people are saying peace when there is no peace. They're saying this, thus say the God, when God has never said it. So what is not standing the gap? Not standing the gap is actually for your benefit at the expense of other people using them. So you can go back to chapter 22, and you can see this. This is exactly what's going on in all these categories of people in Israel's day as they're in captivity. And God has given Ezekiel this message and said, this is the problem. This is what's going on. And so, what is not standing in the gap? That's what it's not. But I'd like to actually give a little bit more of a razor edge to this. So I want to flip that. If that's what's not standing in the gap, what is standing in the gap? Well, let's just flip that idea. Instead of hoarding to yourself at the expense of others, standing in the gap would actually be for the benefit of others, sacrificing yourself. You are actually sacrificing for the benefit of other people. That would be a general idea of what standing in the gap would be. But what I like to do is even put more of a razor-sharp edge on it. So I'd like you to turn to Psalm 106. And as you do that, I'm going to remind you of a little story that I would think that you would know, and I think you'll be familiar with it as I talk about it. Do you remember when Moses went up on the mountain to be with God while the children of Israel were below? And of course he went up there to get the Ten Commandments. And while he's up there, the people are like, wow, he's been gone for a long time. And they say to Aaron, you know, what's going on? And so they all got all their gold together. And Aaron made these golden calves. And they said, this be your God. And they started worshiping and doing all these things. Well, Moses is up on this mountain with the Lord and he's communing with God. And God says to Moses, he says, Moses, he says, I stand back. I am going to destroy all these people. Look at what they've done. I just brought them out of Egypt. I just rescued them, made them my own. And now they're worshiping this golden image. I'm giving you my law for them to be my people. That should be my holy people, my kingdom of priests, a peculiar possession of mine. But now they're doing this. So he says, stand back. I'm going to start with you, Moses. I'm going to start over, complete with you. You're going to be the beginning of a brand new nation, and we're going to move forward. So stand out while I wipe them out. And what does Moses say? Moses says, Lord, don't do that. Please, Lord, have mercy upon these people. Just think of what the Egyptians will think. They'll think that you just brought all these people out here just to do mischief, is the way it says, or just to destroy them, and like because you just want to like kind of have fun that way because you can do that because you're so powerful. I mean, think of what the people, the nations of the earth will say, God. Think of your name. May your name be glorified. May it not be brought low among the people of the nations like this. And Lord, have mercy upon your people. Give them another chance. And God, I mean, I don't need to have a great name. You don't have to make me a nation. And when Moses was doing this, when he was saying, God, think of your name, think of your reputation, think of the nations, think of these people, and you don't have to start a nation with me. I don't have to be the big shot that you start over with. Where is Moses? Where is he? Like physically, where is he? He's standing right in the breach. He's standing right in the gap. And what he's doing is at his own expense, not thinking about his own name, not thinking about his own self, at his own expense, he's loving and concerned for others for the glory of God. And what Moses was doing is he was interceding to God on the behalf of others at his own expense. Do you see it? So what I'm trying to do is I'm putting a razor sharp edge on what actually standing in the gap is. I would define standing in the gap as interceding to God on the behalf of others at your own expense. You might say, well, how do you really know that that's what's going on in that story? Well, we have a divine commentary on it in Psalm 106. Look at it in verse 23. Therefore, he said that he would destroy them had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the what? Okay, it says breach. That's the exact same word translated gap in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. And what Moses is doing right there is he's giving us a picture of what it looks like. And look at what happens at the end of the verse. To turn away his wrath, lest he should destroy them. And in this case, God found someone to intercede to him for his glory on the behalf of others at his own expense. So what is standing in the gap? To put it really short, standing in the gap looks like intercessory prayer. Now, have you ever thought that intercessory prayer was that important? Have you ever really thought that when you get down on your knees and I'm praying on the behalf of somebody else at your own expense for God's glory, that that is exactly what God is looking for in major passages like Ezekiel chapter 22 or the story of Moses or many, many other stories in the Bible? This is what God wants. And so the mind shift that we need to have this morning is that intercessory prayer is not just something we kind of do. Intercessory prayer is the most courageous and brave work that we can actually accomplish. Do you believe that? I would argue that that's actually true. That intercessory prayer is what God is actually, the immutable God, is actually looking for today, even from our campus, that there would be men and women all across this campus, all semester long, who are getting together and are at their own expense, getting down on their knees, taking their time, giving their energy to pray on the behalf of others for the glory of God. You might say, well, is that really the case? I mean, is it really that important? Yeah, I think it really is, because there is a Christocentric reality. There is a Christocentric reality that this is exactly, in part, what it looks like to be Christ-like. You're familiar with this, right? Hebrews chapter 7, by so much more, Jesus was made a surety of a better testament. And they truly were many priests because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, Jesus, he continueth ever, and he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing Jesus ever lives to make intercession for them. Jesus is on the right hand of God right now making intercession on your behalf, and he did it at his own expense for your benefit, for the glory of God. So have you sinned today? Did you sin this weekend? Jesus is right there. Father, you can be glorified because I've paid the price completely and have mercy upon and grace on these people. And he ever lives to continually do that day in and day out, all your life and for all eternity. Christ will be our high priest who ever intercedes for us for the glory of God, for our good, and it was at his expense. So in some small way, you have a man named Moses that was able to do that in a human form. I mean, not salvifically, not like Christ does ultimately and salvifically, but Moses was able to do that in a way that was pleasing unto God. And God, listen to this. Christ is our only high priest that can completely and fully meet God's demands. But God still says he wants people to pray. He wants people to intercede. And I don't understand how this works, but God uses the prayers of his own people to accomplish his will. And I think in one sense, the reason that's the case is because what's actually happening is we're being conformed to the image of Christ in this way, in this aspect. And so the question I have for us today, are you standing in the gap? Is this important to you? Are you like the foxes in the desert? Are you actually doing battle? Do you realize what this looks like? Do you realize the significance of interceding to God on the behalf of others at your expense for God's glory? This is battle language. Plug up that hole. I mean, if in ancient times when there was a walled city and there was a gap, a breach in the wall, the commander would look for the most daring, the brave, the courageous people, and he says, go plug up that hole, because probably the first 30, 50, maybe 100 people that would go plug up that hole would be dead because of the enemy army. So God is looking for men and women who would be brave enough to get on their knees and understand the significance of interceding to God on behalf of others at your expense for God's glory. It takes bravery and courage to care about others in this way. So are you willing to be used by God? Do you realize that right now is the time for ministry? This semester, it's not when you graduate, it's not when you get a job someday or whatever that is, looks like, you know, it's not the 10-year out plan, but ministry begins right now. And some of the greatest ministry will happen when someone stops you on the sidewalk saying, hey, this is what's going on. You say, hey, look, let's just pray right now. Can I pray with you? And are you willing to be conformed to the image of Christ in this way, in this aspect? Moses prayed for the people. And maybe we need to pray. Maybe God's even laying somebody on your own heart right now as I talk about this. Whether it's a government official, our country, healthcare workers, someone you know who works in the healthcare system, churches, your own pastor. Do you pray for your pastor? Family members? Maybe your teachers, BJ administration, Dr. Pettit, Dr. Benson, staff, others. Taking the time to realize how significant this is. This is something that God, when he looks across, just like he looked across that nation that day, God looks across our campus, he looks across different churches, he looks across this world, he's looking for men and women to intercede to him at their own expense on the behalf of others for his glory. And I hope by God's grace, you will commit to this. You will commit to doing this semester. I would love the Lord to give us a campus that prays. So let's bow our heads right now. And what I would like us to do is I'd just like to give you an opportunity to do application right now. I'm going to make this really simple. I just feel like maybe there's just, who is God laying on your own heart? Let's just practice what you've heard. Who is somebody that you could intercede to God right now for their behalf, for their good, and for the glory of God? And you just tell them those words. I'm just going to give you a moment to do that. I would encourage you now to continue to do this today and tomorrow and gather your friends. It doesn't have to be official times. Do it anytime and keep doing it, because this is what God would love to see. Father, we want to be like this. We want to be made. We want to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ in every way. And may we be responsible for what we hear today. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.